It just so happens some Sundays that the schedule doesn't work out. That the guy who's supposed to lead the worship and the guy who's supposed to preach happens to be the same guy. The saddest thing is, I'm the guy who makes the schedules. What can you do? Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We have been looking through this amazing letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica. And we're getting close to the end of this first letter. I want to just do a little quick review again for those of you who maybe are just coming in fresh into this sermon series, but also a reminder to all of us. The Apostle Paul, with his partner Barnabas, left the believers in Jerusalem and in Antioch, and they began to make a journey around through north into Syria and taking the gospel to various towns and communities. And if you're in Thessalonians, just hold your spot there, and we want to pull back to the book of Acts just to catch a little glimpse of just a few of those details. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. This is the first journey that Paul and Barnabas made. If you pick it up in verse 21. They had preached in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and experienced some real difficulties and challenges in taking the gospel. But they were planting the churches in all these communities, encouraging them to trust in Jesus, to believe that Jesus was their Messiah. Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus was the one who would give them hope. And these groups of people were planted believing Jesus was their Messiah. And then in verse 21 it says, When Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they were turned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Just think about this. These communities that were hearing the gospel message for the first time, the message of Jesus, that they didn't have many of the advantages that we have here. For instance, they had no Bible, no New Testament for sure. Maybe there would have been portions of the Old Testament that they could have had access to. But for the most part, their understanding of the gospel and of the message of Christ was purely verbal. It was what they were hearing as Paul and Barnabas were teaching. Okay, they had no Bibles. They had no buildings. They didn't have church buildings that they could gather in. Maybe there would have been a local synagogue in some of those communities, but oftentimes, once they had accepted Christ as their Messiah, they were pushed out of those synagogues. Get this. They had no budget. They had no formal financial structure or supply. In fact, it went so far as they often had no societal appreciation. They had no sense of belonging in their own culture now that they had come to faith in Christ. But what they did have was this wonderful message of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen from the dead. They had now a wonderful message of resurrection hope because they, the disciples, the apostles, had seen Jesus risen from the dead. They had the presence of the Holy Spirit now amongst them. The Holy Spirit teaching them. The Holy Spirit confirming. And the Holy Spirit authenticating this preaching of the gospel with signs following. They had fellowship together. They had prayer, faith, a growing and deep commitment. But also one of the things that the Apostle Paul was now clearly in the habit of, began to make it a clear practice, was that leaders would be chosen in every one of these communities. And so picking it back up in Acts 14, verse 21, they traveled back, they returned through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this morning, as we pick up this passage here in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 5, we are going to find that as Paul is winding down this letter, getting ready to send it probably by the hands of Timothy back to Thessalonica to encourage the believers here, that in the latter few verses of this letter, Paul just really hits on a number of things like bullet points. Just particular things that he wanted to affirm in the Thessalonian church, a new and young church, a church that was experiencing persecution and challenges from outside and probably trying to figure out and understand how they could live and function even amongst themselves. He hits on a number of key important things here. And he's reaching out to them in genuine love and compassion for their well-being. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. We'd like to look at a few of these points this morning. Next Sunday, John is going to continue on with verses 15 to 21. Again, these fast-moving bullet points of just statements, but they're rich with practical application and meaning. And then Jared is going to conclude the end of this chapter, this letter, with the blessings and admonition at the end. But let's look at some of these things here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Paul, in his concluding remarks, has some important things to say to these believers. But he's saying them out of a deep understanding, a deep fellowship and relationship with them. If you go back to the beginning of just this letter, 1 Thessalonians, you see evidence as Paul is writing from Corinth back to Thessalonica that he has a real heart for these believers. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 6, you have become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 6, we did not seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. He said, we're not making any demands. We love you. We want to honor you. We want to bless you. We want to pray for you. We want to comfort and encourage you. And so when we get to these concluding remarks in chapter 5, Paul is expressing to them as a brother in the Lord. He says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. I want to look at some words in this passage because they have specific meaning for us. First of all, the word urge. We urge you, brethren. To urge is to ask or to request or to entreat. It has the idea that he's making this request based upon the relationship he has with these people. He's not speaking using authority, but with relationship. We urge you, brothers. It reflects a posture of humility and dependence on the Lord. And then the second word is in verse 14, we exhort you. We urge you and we exhort you. This is an interesting word because the Greek is similar, using a part of the word that's used for the Holy Spirit called the paraclete, the one called alongside to help. Now, I am not a Greek scholar, and I'm not even going to pretend to be a Greek scholar, but as I'm looking at some of these words, I say, oh, I recognize that word, parakaleo. And it has the idea to come alongside, to call to one's side, to encourage, to comfort, and to urge. And so Paul is saying, I am making a request. I'm coming alongside you. I want to encourage you to also then come alongside those who are leading you, those who have been appointed in order to give direction to the local church there in Thessalonica. Now, we do know from Acts chapter 17 and here in this letter in Thessalonica that they were experiencing a lot of persecution, that there was a lot of attack against this fledgling church. There was lots of hate and anger coming from both the Jews and the Romans. Lots of disturbance was being raised up because they were now trusting in the Lord Jesus. They had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And so in this atmosphere of persecution, I believe that Paul is identifying several things that are very important for them to be able to stay strong in their walk and their relationship with the Lord. Outward pressure can tend to scatter people. I reflect back to when we were experiencing COVID a few years ago. It seems like a while ago, but it's not that long ago. When we experienced that outward pressure from the government and from the health organization, the health oversight, that we had to shut things down or we had to bring things into control, there were many, many local churches that actually experienced such fracturing that they never recovered. It separated them from each other. The infighting, the struggles, the conflicts, churches just plain closed. And I'm sad about that. But it gives me a sense of warning that if there is another outward attack, whether it be viruses and government rules or whether it be genuine persecution, we as a congregation of people need to be prepared to stand together in our walk with the Lord and in our encouragement and support for each other. And one of the things that I believe Paul is addressing here is the importance of leadership. Leadership when under pressure. Now, I have to be a bit careful because I'm one of the elders here in the church, and I'm not saying preaching this sermon this morning out of a sense of, you know, wanting to blow my horn, but I'm sharing this morning out of a sense of, for us as a local church family, let's understand God's working and how he wants a local church to stay strong. So he's saying here, I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Let's look at a little bit of that functionality of the leaders that were chosen over that church in Thessalonica and I believe over our church here. So these leaders were those who would labor among them. And again, the word for that means to describe, labor means to describe both physical but also mental exertion. And here in this context, it's laboring in the context of ministry, in the context of spiritual labor, in the context of caring and studying and preparing and teaching. It's a sense of diligent effort, perseverance, and dedication. And this isn't just about the elders here. It's just not about the deacons. This is really about all who have labored to prepare, to teach, and instruct, and direct. There's a group of people upstairs right now. Many of them have worked long, even this week, preparing to teach Sunday school. Some of you who are Sunday school teachers as well, you put a lot of work into it. That's the kind of labor that's being mentioned here. It's working, it's preparing, it's preparing. It's preparing, studying the scriptures, going over the verses, learning it so that it's in your own heart so you can share it with others. Those of you who have preached or have opened our communion service or have taught, you know what I'm talking about. And so Paul says, I want you to recognize those who labor. And then it also says, those who are over you in the Lord. This phrase highlights the pastoral role of leaders who are responsible for the spiritual well-being of the congregation. and those who are over you in the Lord. This over is leadership and management. It means to lead, to manage, and to care for. Now, in the Bible, this particular Greek word is actually used in two different contexts of leadership. The first is actually found in the context of you dads, husbands and dads, who are leading in your home. Turn with me quickly just a couple of pages further to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is as Paul is giving Timothy instruction of how to find leaders, how to pick leaders for the church. And he makes it quite clear. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you go to verse 4 and 5. In looking for leaders, he says, find one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? The word is the same as leadership here. Paul outlines that these overseers needed to be able to lead their own homes well, to manage, to lead, to direct their own homes. Then, of course, as we're looking here, the second meaning is for church leaders, elders, to be able to manage and to lead well. And so a church needs leadership. A church needs leadership. I'm sure you're well aware, or many of you are, that in recent months, as our church has grown, our number of children have grown, you know, Gail's been working on just thinking about Sunday school classes for the fall, and just the newborns through to those who will be in grade 12 come September, it's over 140 children, young people. That is a church in itself. And without management, can you imagine what upstairs would look like right now? Yeah. We as a local congregation here, there's lots of things happening all the time. If you have a chance to step into our church office and you look at the whiteboard, our year-long calendar whiteboard, it's like it's just full of stuff. Now, I do not believe that the primary goal or purpose of the elders of the church is to manage the calendar, but without management, you know what happens. And so this is part of this laboring. It's part of overseeing. It's part of being aware of what's happening and taking and doing the work that's needed so that we as a local church can function and each one of us can honor and serve the Lord. And then it says here back in 1 Thessalonians 5, so he says, recognize those who labor among you and are over you, giving oversight and giving manage in the Lord. In the Lord. This oversight is under God's direction and authority. Church leaders are really called under-shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5, it says to us that Jesus is the chief shepherd. We are the under-shepherds. And the truth is that we all have a job to play and all a part to play, but God has given some of us responsibility as we accept it by a call, by his leading and guiding in our life to oversee, to watch this, and to admonish you in the Lord. And so admonishing is the act of providing guidance and correction or instruction in order to encourage one another in the Lord. And we are to then serve the Lord faithfully. So I see these different aspects here. Paul says, in times of pressure and in the function of a local church, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Recognize them, respect them, and to esteem them. Let's look at a few of those words. To acknowledge those who work diligently among you. To recognize is to see, to know, to perceive, to be aware, to appreciate, encompassing both the physical act of seeing and the broader concept of knowing or understanding. Can I tell you this, that as one of the elders here in the church, I appreciate so much when individuals, and some of you I can see right here, when individuals come and come to speak with us, come to speak with me or John, whoever's leading, and you ask us not just what you're doing, but how are you doing? And when we can afford to say more than just fine, okay, it's when we can be honest, when we can share our hearts, when we can share our struggles. For me, I find that it's important to be more than just known in name or in responsibility, but to be known as a person. And that's what esteeming is. It's recognizing the value of the whole person, those who are leading, those who are directing. So we recognize and we esteem. Esteem is really the idea of giving value to those who are leading, and a word, an appreciation for all that they do. So, just summing that up together here, Paul says, out of relationship, deep relationship, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I won't say much more about this passage. There's lots that could be said, but I really believe that God is raising up more leaders from among us here in this church. That the function of this local church is not just in you coming on a Sunday or coming at some point in the week if there's different activities, Awana Club, youth group, and so on. The function of this church, if the Holy Spirit is working, and I know He is that He's always wanting to call and raise up new leaders, additional leaders, people who are willing to stand. And I'm especially praying and believing that amongst our men here, God is speaking to your heart about also leading. Is this easy? No. But is God in it? Yes. And we trust the Lord. You see me standing up here, do you think I'm any different than any of you? Let me tell you, I'm not any different. I'm not. So how come I have this role? Well, I believe it's because God has asked me to step into it, believing that He is my supply and my source. And it's the same for you folks. God wants to use us and guide us. So let's let the Lord continue to raise up leaders, respect leaders, and honor leaders. Now moving on. Paul goes on to say here then, in respect for leaders, he says, be at peace among yourselves. You know, we can give words of respect and encouragement and thankfulness to those who are leaders, but you know what makes our job easier? Is when you're at peace with each other. If there is not peace amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, our job gets much more challenging. But it's more than just peace. I believe it is reflecting the presence of the Holy Spirit and His life and work amongst us. Let's look at this idea. Be at peace among yourselves. The Greek word means to live in peace, to be at peace, and to actively contribute to the peace. This coming Tuesday in our men's study, we are going to be looking at the verse, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We've already done a little bit of pre-study on that and realized there's a difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. I believe there's a place for both. For instance, if you turn to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes living peaceably means we have to just overlook a few things. We're not going to let things bug us, get us down, or cause us to be terribly upset. Husbands and wives, you know very well in your homes, if you're going to live peaceably with each other, there's some things you just have to overlook. If the roaster still has roast in it, even after it's been washed, just wash it again. There's things we overlook. However, I believe that what Paul is getting at here is more than just overlooking things. It's actually taking an active role to be at peace with one another, to actually be involved. And guys, if you want to come Tuesday evening, we're going to talk about this even more and go in depth with it even more. But we want to be peacemakers, paying a price to be able to see that relationships are honest and that we can encourage and support one another. In times of outward pressure, we cannot afford to sow discord. Discord is the devil's poison. And if you feel something is not on track, something that you feel isn't right, I would encourage you, rather than gossiping, rather than talking to others about it, go to individuals involved. Clarify. Talk about truth. Talk about motives. Talk about the things that maybe are stressing. And we can be at peace among ourselves. If there's any group of people in this community who should be able to be at peace among ourselves, it should be us, because who lives in our hearts? Jesus does. Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. Jesus resides in our lives. If any group in this town should be able to be at peace, it should be the believers. But unfortunately, what's the history in many churches? This hasn't been good. I believe God would challenge us to be people who are living at peace and making peace as much as we can. Let's move on. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Quick fire statements about some of the aspects of what Paul was wanting to encourage this Thessalonian church to practice and live. I believe that what Paul is saying here is that the reality that being under pressure, under stress from without and within, that there are people, there are some of us, some of you here, who would feel faint, or no, first of all, unruly. Warn those who are unruly. Well, the word warn means to admonish, to instruct, to point out things that need to change. Paul had charged Timothy to go to the Thessalonians and to challenge them with some aspects in their lives. In fact, later on, when Paul was writing to Timothy himself, he said to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and to good deeds. And so part of what he wants to challenge them with is to warn the unruly. Now, what does unruly mean? Does that mean somebody's throwing paper airplanes during the worship service? I don't think so. Or you park in a handicapped spot and you haven't got the proper sticker on your mirror. Is that what unruly is? Nah, I don't think so. What unruly is here, as I've looked at this, it means Paul is wanting to encourage the Thessalonians to warn those who are idle or who are disruptive. Idle or disruptive. And that idleness or disruptiveness was leading to a disruption of the harmony of the church together. And so we know that Jesus himself warned us that in the last days, this kind of disruptive, divisive attitude could quickly rise amongst us. For even Jesus said, now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. So I believe that what Paul is wanting to really encourage us with is that as we watch over each other, let's watch for idleness or disruptive behavior. Now, why is that such an important thing? Well, as I've meditated on this, one of the things that comes to me is that, just as I announced during our announcements here earlier, that as a local, busy, growing church, who does God look to in order to see the ministries and the function of this local church actually happen? Who's going to do it? Your best answer would be me. All of us have a part to play. All of us do. In some way, large, some way, small, all of us do. And so I think Paul may be encouraging us that we would challenge each other. Watch out for idleness. Don't disqualify yourself. Let's find a place to be involved. Let's look for opportunities, because we all contribute then to the health of the church. I'm not going to labor on this, but Paul is saying, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted means people who have lost heart. The Greek, again, has the idea, it's a combination word between little soul or few mind. It's like a diminishing of our courage, of our confidence. And so Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians, look, find those who are faint-hearted and comfort them. Build them up, encourage them. Now, does comforting the faint-hearted mean we let people stay faint-hearted? That faint-heartedness can't ever change? I don't think so. I think when we use the word comfort, we're again using the word that could refer to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So the faint-hearted, those of us amongst us who feel discouraged or timid or fearful at times, what do we need? We need to be encouraged to trust the Holy Spirit, to let Him be our strength and our life and our hope. So we comfort the faint-hearted by offering and teaching and encouraging, walk with the Lord. Reach out to the Lord. Let Him be your strength. Let Him be your hope. And can I also say, when we face times of stress, watch out for each other so that you can comfort those who might be struggling to really press into the Lord, because we have every reason to trust God and to walk with Him. Let's keep each other walking in those ways in the strength of the Lord. So warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. A similar idea, upholding the weak, walking with them, asking for God's grace and strength to carry and sustain them. And then he says, be patient with all. Be patient with all. Believers are exhorted to exhibit patience in their interactions with others, reflecting a spirit of grace and understanding. The concept is integral to the Christian life, encouraging believers to mirror the patience of God in their relationships and their trials. I conclude with this last statement here. Paul then goes on to say, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. There's a verse that we will probably look at this coming Tuesday evening, but I want to turn to it right now. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so here in Thessalonians, when Paul is writing to him, he says, always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. We pursue. We chase after it. We set our sights on what is good, on what is uplifting, on what is encouraging, on encouraging people to follow after the Lord and to let him have his way in our hearts and lives. We pursue that. We chase after it. And we will not be overcome with evil, but rather we will share what is good with one another. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. As I've thought about these verses, there's so much more that could be shared, but I guess one of my final thoughts is this, one of my final summaries is this, is that this church in Thessalonica, like all the other congregations who were learning to follow Jesus, were being set apart as people who were trusting in the living God to work in their hearts and their lives. And it was not just that amongst the function of the local church, under good leadership, being taught the word of God, seeking the Lord, but it was so that they could be more than just functional, but that they could be a lighthouse to the world around them. They could say, there's a new way to live, a new way to trust Jesus, a way to live our lives and to honor him. In these days in which we live and we see a lot of things happening in the world around us, we can tend to be a bit fatalistic. We can say, oh my, things are getting bad. Oh my, this isn't going to improve. And I've said those things too. But what I read here in Thessalonians, in the midst of their situation, Paul is encouraging them and us, by extension, to not give up, but to let God use us in our time, our abilities, and especially the presence of the Holy Spirit to keep reaching out to a world that's struggling and floundering. And we, by relationship with each other, by the work of God in our hearts, can model and demonstrate and invite people into a walk with him and into a fellowship of people who truly honor him. I'd like to ask the worship team to come. In a moment, we're going to sing one last song this morning. We've done it in the past, but it's a song of triumph and a song of prayer and expectation that God is at work in our hearts and lives. And these passages here, these verses here at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in their brief statements, are, I believe, strong exhortations to us of how we can follow the Lord, trust him, and honor him. So can we stand together, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing this song to the glory of God. Our Father in heaven, this passage here in 1 Thessalonians 5, with its various details, Lord God, could be a legalistic, Lord, declaration of things we must do amongst us. But Lord, I believe rather it was Paul's expression from his heart of how, Lord, he wanted to encourage these new believers in Thessalonica to follow you and to honor and serve one another. That, Lord, for your glory and for your honor, we get to be the people of God. We get to walk in the Spirit. We get to exercise grace amongst each other. We get to prove the reality of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Lord, what a privilege and what a joy it is to do that. And so, Lord, I ask for every one of us here that you will help us, Lord God, to honor one another, serve you as we serve one another, and to live our lives so that people can see there's something different in our lives. And it's Jesus. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the truth of the Scriptures. It's, Lord, living life with a hopeful expectation of eternity with you. So, Lord, thank you for this. Lord, we pray, build your kingdom in our hearts, your rule and your reign in our lives. Lord, your truth functioning in every aspect. Lord, none of us are perfect, but we're trusting you for constant growth and maturity in this. In Jesus' name, amen.